Again, I enjoyed that good singing this morning. It's always good to hear good singing and to hear you put your heart into it. And I couldn't help but think of Brother Ray Flack's message this morning at the Lord's table, as he spoke even on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at first, one that he brought forth is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Couldn't help but think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, starting with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to the resurrection, you find three individuals that are brought forth and are dealt with in a special way. The first one, of course, is Pilate himself, as he's on the judgment throne there to judge the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you go into the crucifixion, you find out that it's not the Lord Jesus Christ really on trial, it's Pilate and the world that's on trial. For the question is, what will you do with Jesus, the King of the Jews? Now, I'm persuaded in my own mind and heart that Pilate really felt deep down in his heart that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. But because of fear, he had the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. He had that fear in his bosom, as even you see in the book of Revelation, the last chapter. The fearful and unbelieving are not going to go into the new heaven and the new earth. They'll never make heaven. There's a lot of people that are going to be in the lake of fire, not because they've committed a lot of great sins. They might be a very moral, upright individual. Maybe they've never considered even committing adultery or fornication. They wouldn't do such things. They've never thought of stealing a thing from a person. They're self-righteous individuals. They'd be morally perfect as far as the world's concerned. Such as even we find in the first chapter of the book of John, Nathanael. For the Lord Jesus Christ said there's no guile in him, but Nathanael had to be born again. He had to come to the place where he saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the King of Israel. Then was when his eyes were opened up, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, a lot of people aren't going to get into heaven because of fear and unbelief. And this was Pilate's great concern. He was afraid of what it would mean to the king if he didn't crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't be a friend of Caesar. And another thing, he was afraid of what the mob would say and what they would do to him if he let the Lord Jesus Christ go. So surely, Pilate was full of fear. And as you look into the life of Pilate, even when he goes to the cross and he puts that writing on the cross in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, the three major religions, you might say, are not religions, rather, the speech of the day. First of all, the Hebrew language. God wanted all the Hebrews to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was King of the Jews. He wanted the language that was spoken more, and during even the time of the great poets of Greece, the Greek poets, we many times say. He wanted all the Greeks to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a King of the Jews. But God also knew that the early church, and even the Catholic Church, would make much of the Latin language. He wanted all of those that spoke Latin and even took into the religious culture of their own day, who spoke their services in Latin. Jesus Christ is King of the Jews. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Pilate, the one that was so fearful, would put this over the cross, that all the people would see it. And many times, as I looked at the Calvary there in Jerusalem, even from the wall side looking towards the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, Golgotha, seeing the skulls on the side of the mountain. And if one of the writers is right, if he writes in his book that Titus came and mowed down part of Calvary, maybe when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified there, it was taller than what it was. And I don't know if you've ever thought of it when you stand there, Ray, and look at it, but if it was taller, everybody practically in Jerusalem could have seen that sign, Jesus, the King of the Jews. So sometimes we look at Pilate as being a coward and afraid, but yet we notice in the Word of God that it says he's made friends with Herod. They were archenemies before the crucifixion of Christ, but they were brought together through the Lord Jesus Christ. But wouldn't it have been better if he would have still remained an enemy of Herod and became a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ? Beloved, it's a wonderful thing to find the Lord Jesus Christ as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But then the next character you notice in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, one that was a silent person all through his lifetime, but yet was a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. That rich man, That man was a secret admirer of Christ. Never came forth to acknowledge that he was one of his disciples, but stayed in the background. But beloved, you can't stay in the background forever. If you've ever surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you have to come out with it. For confession is made with the mouth. We confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is King and Savior of each one that has trusted Him. And so we notice that Joseph couldn't remain silent. And when he saw that no one was there to claim the body of Christ, for beloved, as I look at the cross of Calvary and I think of the dark hours upon the cross, I think of that cross being covered over with darkness from 12 o'clock on to 3 in the afternoon, that many of the disciples and many people went away from the crucifixion. The storm was coming. No doubt lightning and thundering was about. And nobody likes to be out in weather like that. But the soldiers had to stay there. John, he was one that bear record, it says in the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter, he was there. He saw the side of the Lord Jesus Christ opened up. He saw the blood come down from that side, mingled with water down to the ground. How many more were there to notice the death of Christ besides the soldiers? We don't know, but John was there. And he bears record of what happened about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he laid down his life first of all. Isn't that a wonderful thing to see, even in the Gospel of John, that no man takes it from me, I lay it down of myself. Beloved, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ's side could not be opened up until he was dead. He had to be dead before his blood was shed. Otherwise, the soldier could have said, I took his life from him, and John 10 is a lie in your Bible. But God says, oh no, it has to go according to plan. Beloved, when I check on the crucifixion and look over the death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just see a great plan unfolding. Here was Joseph of Arimathea. What was he going to be doing in the plan? He was a rich man. God knew the Lord Jesus Christ had given up all. He became poor, that we might be rich. He didn't want him to be buried in the potter's field that was just bought by those that had taken and given 30 pieces of silver to Judas to buy the potter's field with. No, he wasn't going to be buried in that. Nor was he going to be buried in some graveyard where there was all kinds of criminals buried, where they were going to make his grave with the wicked, as Isaiah 53 tells us. Beloved, in his death he was going to be buried as a rich man. If he would have been buried in just one of those Roman cemeteries that they had for all the criminals that had died on the cross and died by even taking the cup of death. For remember, the Roman people gave it an easy exit for all those that were ready to be crucified. They didn't give it to Christ, though. We want to remember that. And I don't know that they gave it to the others that were crucified with Christ, but they always offered their prisoner before they were crucified a way out to take the hemlock, to drink the hemlock, to drink the cup of poison. And they could take that cup of poison and they could drink it in their cell and it'd be put to death. They wouldn't be brought out into open. But beloved, we don't read that they ever offered the Lord Jesus Christ the hemlock. You see, many person was put to death by the Romans, and even today we're getting that way. We let the criminal choose the way he's going to be put to death. If he doesn't like the electric chair or the gas chamber, they can take and swallow a pill or be injected with something to take their life from them so it won't be as severe as the electric chair and waiting for the shock to come. So we notice that we're getting more like the Romans every day, aren't we? We're getting like them in the death penalty that we're bringing forth. But beloved, we don't read that the Lord Jesus Christ had that choice. Of course, he wouldn't have chosen it because he knew before the foundation of the earth was laid. And beloved, this is why the cross means so much to me. Before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, God had a plan for man's salvation. It wasn't thought up in just a moment of time. It wasn't thought up because man had fallen. God knew man couldn't keep his word. Man was a failure, and God knew that before he ever created him. He knew even before he created Satan, that Satan would think in his heart, I will extend my throne over the throne of God. He knew what his creature was made out of. And God provided a great salvation. They had discussed it before the foundation of the earth was ever laid. And that's why I'm so glad that the book of Peter brings this out to us, as we even discussed it when we study the book of Peter, how God brought forth a great plan of salvation. I want us to turn to a verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and notice what Paul brings forth here through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as he's even relating to the people of his day. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. You see, it had to go according to the Old Testament prophets. It had to go to according to everything that God had written in the next verse. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see that it was all a plan, and it was coming forth just like clockwork? Joseph didn't beg for the body too soon. He was there thinking of the death of Christ, finding out about it, and he says, "My, I have hewn out of stone a tomb. I'm going to bury my Lord and Savior in that tomb, my own tomb, where never man is laid." It took a rich man, beloved. It wouldn't have been a poor man that could have provided a tomb like that, for it was a big enough tomb that was hollowed out of solid rock. And when you go into that tomb, you bend down, for even the Scripture that I want to look at this morning on the resurrection of Christ, you have to stoop down to go into the tomb. And then as you go inside, it's a big room. And you know, at the side of the place there, one angel was standing at the head and one at the foot. It was big enough to stand up. It was a rich man's tomb. Everybody knew the place. And it was a very important thing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, on the third day, I'm going to rise from the grave. But you know, the disciples forgot his words. Isn't it a pity that the believers themselves forget the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Many times when I speak on the resurrection of Christ around Easter time, I use the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter, and I say the remembrance that was the wrong way to remember the Lord. Mary Magdalene came to the sepulcher to remember a dead Savior. We came this morning, beloved, to remember not a dead Savior, not at a tomb, but a living Savior. Isn't that great? Isn't it wonderful to believe in the power of the resurrection? Beloved, the third person that we see that's brought forth on a crucifixion, there was Pilate, Joseph, and Mary Magdalene. The Gospel of Luke gives all credit to Joseph, you know, of Arimathea, about the burial of Christ. Oh, we know others came on, Nicodemus, but the Gospel of Luke only gives credit to Joseph. He was the one that brought the linen and wrapped the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that rushed to Pilate and said, "I want the body of Christ." Where was the mother of the Lord? Now, I'm not trying to put down Mother Mary. No, I wouldn't do that. But beloved, you see, she was going to leave it for the state to do. That's the way it was supposed to be done. Where was Peter? Where was John? Beloved, they were going to leave it up to the state to take care of it. Where was Mary Magdalene? Why didn't she take the body of Christ? She was a poor person, just one that the Lord had saved and marvelously brought forth to himself. Oh, what love she had. Oh, she would have liked to have the body of Christ. For in the chapter we will notice that, "Show me where you've laid him and I'll take him." How in the world would she take him? But beloved, there was a man that God touched. A man that God touched, Joseph. He looked at that cross and then he said, "He's dead. I'm going to get that body of Christ. I have a tomb to lay it in. I'm not going to let him be laid with those other miserable characters that are crucified with him. He's going to have his own tomb." And beloved, he begged for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see a saint of God stand up for Jesus Christ? Many times we sing that song, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Well, this was one that was a real soldier of Christ, but yet was very timid. Nicodemus, the one that helped him, was one that was called the nightly disciple, or the one that came to Jesus by night. Beloved, it was really for fear that Nicodemus came to the Lord at night. "I believe myself, you might differ with me, and I'll let brotherly love continue." But he's known as the night disciple, the one that met the Lord Jesus Christ at night. He didn't want to make himself known to be a friend of Jesus Christ when he was a ruler of the Jews, when he was one that was even standing as one of the judges, you might say, of Israel. He came to Jesus at night because it was right after the Lord Jesus Christ had cleansed the temple No wonder Nicodemus didn't want to be identified with him. But he knew that this was not any ordinary man. Pilate knew that it wasn't any ordinary man. The soldier that pierced his side knew it wasn't any ordinary man. This must be the Son of God. Turn the tape over, please. Thank you. For the heavens themselves were blackened. But beloved, then we get to Mary. And that's where I want to look at this morning in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Oh, beloved, you think of the disciples and you think of Mary. I want you to notice something here in this first verse. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Beloved, it was dark yet. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark for a moment, and it might seem to you, as I read it, it might seem to you as a contradiction, as Mark's Gospel brings out about Mary Magdalene. Notice what it says in the second verse of the 16th chapter of Mark. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came onto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now, in our Gospel, it said, well, it was still dark. And yet in Mark's Gospel, it says, at the rising of the sun. Isn't there a difference? Is there a contradiction? No. Many times as I looked at the Scripture, it sometimes really baffled me. Why? And I knew it was four different looks at the cross, just like a person that at a scene of an accident, you get four people in a circle, and they all see an accident happen, and each one will give you a different viewpoint. It's because they're seeing it from four different angles. Beloved, one day I was in Georgia by a lake, as I was there preaching in Washington, Georgia, at the campground there. I woke up one early morning, and as I was looking out, it was still dark. But as I looked across the lake, I saw the sun was rising. Both statements are right. I could have said to the people, I got up while it was still dark. And I could say in the next breath to another person, I got up when the sun was rising. And somebody say, Jim, that's a contradiction. How can it be both? Beloved, the whole campground was serrated and surrounded by darkness. But way off yonder, the sun was rising. Both statements are right. And that's exactly the scene you get in Mark's Gospel, the rising of the sun. But it was still dark. It was still dark one night when I was flying into Tampa. I'll never forget, we were up so high in the air as I came into Tampa. And I looked and the sun was setting. But down below, all the lights were on. The headlights of the cars were on. But up above, we were in the sunlight. But down below in Tampa, it was dark. Beloved, I saw it both. I could see the darkness and I could see the light. And that's exactly what we see even in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know mostly when we come to the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, we always say at the sunrise, he arose at the sun, and we take Mark's Gospel maybe over John's Gospel. But both are right. But I have news for you. Any time from 6 o'clock Saturday evening on, the Lord Jesus Christ could have arisen. Because you see, the Jewish day doesn't start at 12 o'clock like it does in the United States, but it starts at 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. From the going down of the sun to the going down of the sun is a day. And beloved, they still form this out even in Israel. When their Sabbath day starts, it starts at 6 o'clock Friday evening and goes to 6 o'clock Saturday evening. To see all those Jews open up their shops at 5 minutes after 6. As soon as the Sabbath is over, and it's still a Saturday, but the Sabbath is over because it ended. And any time from 6 o'clock at night, or on a Saturday evening, the Lord Jesus Christ could have arisen from the grave. He wasn't in a hurry. Everything was done in performance at exact time. Beloved, notice what the Scripture says in the 20th chapter here. In the second verse of the Gospel of John, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Oh, beloved, their hearts are touched. Her heart is touched. She comes to find her Lord, but she comes to remember a dead Lord. But the Lord didn't want her to remember a dead Savior. He wanted her to remember a risen Savior. She should have gathered all the disciples together and said, it's no sense going to the tomb today. He won't be there. For he told us that he was going to rise the third day. But they forgot his words. They forgot his words. For notice what it says in the third verse. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Beloved, he stooped. John outran Peter. He came to the sepulchre, but he didn't go in. He just looked in. But he didn't see all that was in the tomb. Beloved, that's why a person that isn't saved can't see all the power of the resurrection. You never get the glory of the resurrection of Christ until you're a born-again believer. You can't enter into it. It's only a story to you, and you might believe it or you might not. But when you're truly born again by the Spirit of God, then you see the power of the resurrection, as even Philippians 2 brings out to us. Verse 10. Isn't it a great thing to see the power of the resurrection? Beloved, now they went in. John looked in, but he didn't see all. But notice Peter. They ran together, but John was a faster runner than Peter. I don't know if Peter was fatter or shorter or what, but John could outrun him. He was in a hurry to get to the tomb, but he didn't go in. Now notice the next. You know, beloved, just stop here for a moment. There's a lot of people that have come that close to salvation. They have just looked in, but they have never entered in. They've just looked at salvation, but they have never applied it to themselves, and they're still lost. They might be a good person. They might be a moral person. But they have looked at it, they've examined it, but they haven't gone all the way in. John was that way, but he didn't stay that way. Peter, notice what he happens to him. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him. And went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen cloth lying, now notice the next, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the grave, he came out of that grave clothes that they had wrapped him in. They were all just laying there. And he just took the napkin, he folded it, and put it in a place by itself. The grave clothes still there where the body was. The Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the grave. Now, beloved, he didn't need to have the door rolled open for him. But the angels of God opened up the tomb for Mary and the disciples to see that he wasn't there. If he wouldn't have rolled back the stone, they would never have known about the resurrection. So the angel of the Lord opened up the door and said, open it up. And the soldiers became as dead men there. Now, when I think of this portion of God's Word, the predicament that they might have got themselves in because of... ...seal on that tomb, and you would have thought the disciples would have been the last people to get around an empty tomb because they could have been accused of stealing a body for it. Isn't that what the Scriptures say? We'll give you money. And you say, his disciples came while we slept and stole his body away. That was to do away with the resurrection of Christ. But, beloved, if that would have been the case, they would have put Peter, James, and John into prison and taken their lives. But they knew it was the power of the resurrection. But before we get into that, notice what it says in the 7th verse. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself, then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Beloved, first he just looked in. But he hasn't believed in the resurrection yet. He hasn't believed that Jesus Christ is God. He looked in and saw the clothes. He didn't see that napkin laying by itself. Peter rushes in. And he accepts what's going on. But now John, he finally comes in. And then he believes. Beloved, that's what you need to do if you're outside of Jesus Christ. To come into Christ. To not be an outward looker, but an inward possessor. Want to take eternal life for yourself and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says in the 9th verse. For as yet they knew not the Scripture. Can I read that again? It almost seems like this verse shouldn't be there. Because I want to show you another verse of Scripture that it says that they did know, but they didn't know because the Scripture says so. Notice, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know the Scripture. Beloved, who are we talking about here? Are we talking about ignoramuses of the Word of God? We're talking about followers of Jesus. We're talking about the ones that heard him talk, to see him raise the dead, to give sight to the blind, to make the lame to walk. These are the kind, the ones that were intimate with Jesus Christ, but they didn't know the Scripture. Beloved, how that touches my heart. Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? And I say, yes. Jim, do you know the Scripture? They didn't know the Scripture. But let me show you a group that did know the Scriptures. That's why, beloved, every one of us that are saved, we need to get into the Word of God and study it for ourselves and not just listen to sermons and taste sermons. We need to get into the closet with God and let Him speak to our hearts that we might know it ourselves, not just because we've heard it, but we know it because the Word of God has taken a hold of us. They had been around the Lord Jesus Christ, but it says, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. But let's look to Matthew's Gospel. There was a group of people that knew that He'd rise from the dead. Notice this group of people. Notice the great Bible students that these people are. Notice the 62nd verse of the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. This is after the body of Christ has been buried, saying, Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will arise again. They remembered his words. His own followers forgot the words. His own followers forgot to do what he said. Isn't this what the Church of Jesus Christ has done today? What's the greatest thing? Now I know, please forgive me, for I realize I'm an evangelist, and I have an evangelist's heart. But may I say and echo the words of our song leader this morning, as he reminded us of even giving out the gospel. The greatest commission of all, beloved, is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into the world. What has happened to Christianity today? We have forgot about the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection takes the chains that are binding men in sin and setting them free. If it wasn't for the power of the resurrection, we'd have no message. Beloved, the reason the church doesn't have much of a message today is they forgot the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's number one. Well, may I say something, and I know I'll get rebuked maybe for this, but it's coming out of the lips of an evangelist. I believe it comes before anything. And I'll leave it there with you. Go into all the world. Why? Because, beloved, if I do all the ABCs and all the instructions that they tell me to do, and I don't win another sinner to the Lord, and that sinner goes to hell, I haven't accomplished one thing. But if I win a sinner to Jesus Christ, that sinner's going to be able to praise God for all eternity. But if that soul isn't saved, that soul will be in hell for all eternity. Beloved, the greatest thing that God gave to the church, and miserable followers we've been, He says, go and tell. Go and tell. And beloved, that's what we need to do, is get the fervor back into our bones and into our heart and go to the world and say, Jesus Christ died. He not only died, He was buried. But praise God, He rose. Why? To conquer your sin. To conquer my sins. Isn't it great to be saved? I'll tell you what, it almost gets you wanting to say, Hallelujah, what a Savior that can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. We're free. Let us never forget our freedom. Beloved, that's where we need to get back to. Get back to the place where we're in love with Jesus Christ. Then it wouldn't be hard to point men and women to Jesus Christ. Then it wouldn't be hard to tell them the way of salvation. But we wouldn't be occupied with the world. We'd be occupied with Him. But you notice, beloved, what it says. there in the scripture, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will arise. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last day will be worse than the first. Beloved, they knew they made a mistake in crucifying him. But they didn't want another mistake. Beloved, let me remind you of something. Jesus Christ was crucified on the day they were killing the Passover. The next day was the Passover feast. The next day, Thursday, I believe, now you can differ with me and I won't go into it. If you want to get the date before this, you can, I go into it. But anyway, I believe that Thursday was the day of the preparation of Passover. Don't ever remind yourself, don't ever think that he was crucified on Friday. Jesus Christ said in the 12th chapter of Matthew, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The scripture must be fulfilled. Beloved, if he was crucified on Friday, we'd just give him 1 day in the grave. And maybe 2 nights. And Thursday doesn't work out either, brethren. You can try it all you want. I've gone over it for years, and I don't want to start a controversy, but I want us to see the scripture must be fulfilled, regardless of what I say. But it wasn't a Saturday Sabbath. It was the Sabbath of the Passover feast. Thursday was going to be when they were going to remember the Passover. But Thursday, let me say this, Thursday was not the day they killed the Passover lamb. Could I say that again? Thursday was not the day they killed it. They killed it the day before. Why? Because they're remembering when the Passover lamb was slain. It was slain the day before they were delivered. They had to apply the blood on the doorpost and the lintel before the Passover day. And at 12 o'clock, the angel of the Lord, God himself, went through Egypt and killed all the firstborn. That's what they were remembering. So when the priest was saying on trial of Christ, he said, crucify him outside. Pilate brought him forth to the priest and to the others and said, I find no fault in him. The priest wouldn't go into the judgment hall. And why wouldn't he go in? As I've said many times, he wouldn't go in because he was a hypocrite. They wanted to remember a feast day. If they would have gone into the judgment hall, that priest couldn't have slain the lamb that day. Because he would have been defiled by the judgment hall. So he stood outside the judgment hall. They crucified him, and Pilate brought him forth to him and to the people, and he said, away with this man. Give us Barabbas. The worst mistake of all. But beloved, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the priest no doubt was happy in his heart, but as he was having his nails driven in his hand, the priest was there. Killing the Passover lamb. To remember that Israel was saved by the blood of the lamb. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing to see that we're not saved by church membership. We're not saved by Holy Communion. We're not saved by baptism. We're saved by the blood of the lamb. Remember when they put the blood over the doorposts? And I said it before, and I'll say it again. They put the blood, and right over the doorpost of the home of Egyptians, they had the mark of their God. God said, you're not saved by the God of Egypt. You're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Cover it over with the blood. Beloved, on the home of the Egyptians, they had on this side all the genealogy and all that were born in that home. Their names were recorded on the outside of the house. God said, you're not saved because you've been born in some house. You're saved when you yourself trust the blood of the Lamb. Beloved, have you trusted the blood of the Lamb? Over here on the other side of the doorpost was put all the good works, the achievements that anybody had done good in that home that was born in. They wrote it on that doorpost. God said to the Egyptians, you're not saved by your own works. You're saved when you trust the blood of the Lamb. Isn't it wonderful to trust the blood of the Lamb? And beloved, he proved all his power when he came forth. Took that napkin was about his face. And no doubt folded it together with a smile on his face. I think my Savior smiled in that too. And then he took that napkin and neatly he laid it down. And I don't think he was in a hurry to leave that grave. I think he probably looked at that grave clothes. And then he exited. Because death could not conquer him. The grave could not hold him. Satan did not have his grips on him. He rose. A living Savior. Do you have a living Savior this morning? Is this the kind that you've trusted in? Beloved, I beg you this morning to examine your heart. And can you say, like Pilate washed his hands before the people and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. And the people said, his blood be on us and on our children. Beloved, if the blood of Christ is on you this morning, you're condemned to the lake of fire. But every one of us that are saved, we don't read that verse that way. We say, his blood is for me, praise God, and for my children. Isn't that great? When that man put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, he could look at that door and he could say, that blood is for me, that my heart won't be sad today because my child's not going to die. And it's also for my child that's going to live. Beloved, the blood of Jesus Christ is for you, or it's on you. You've either accepted it as your Savior, him as your Savior, Lord, or you said, no, away with this man. There's no middle ground. You're either saved or lost. What will you do with Jesus? Tonight we'll continue on a message of the resurrection. But in closing, could we just bow in a word of prayer? And then we'll sing that beautiful hymn, Just As I Am. May I just ask if there's anybody here this morning not saved? You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why don't you, right where you sit, just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life right now. I do believe that you rose from the grave. I do believe that you're coming again. And I believe that your blood is shed for me. And this morning, I want you to save me. Will you pray it? Will you ask the Lord to save you right now? He will do it right where you sit. If you'll only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, maybe there's one here that needs to be saved. They know the gospel. They've heard it many times. But Father, they've never applied the blood to their own heart and life. We just pray that today they will ask the Lord Jesus Christ into their life. Save that girl, that man, that woman, that boy that needs to be saved now. Open their eyes that they might see the power of the resurrection. Just bless us as we give an invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing 226 in closing. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I know I'm a few minutes over, but beloved, this is the most important time of the service. This is a time when a decision can be made for Christ. Maybe there's somebody who has prayed out there this morning and said, Lord, save me. Well, why don't you publicly acknowledge Joseph had to come publicly? He said, he's my Lord. I'm not asking you to say a thing, but by your coming forward, you're just saying to everybody, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. The majority of people are saved here. I'm not asking you to join this chapel or this church. I'm asking you to accept Christ. And if you prayed and you asked him to come into your life, why don't you just come down and meet me at the front as we sing number 226. We'll just sing the first, the third, and the fifth stanza. Shall we stand? isn't it wonderful? He'll receive you. The question is, will you receive him? He says, here I am. Will you take me as your Savior? I want to take you to be my own. I want to save you. I want to put you in heaven when you die. I want you to be with me. I'll receive you. Will you receive me? How about it? If you've never received Christ, why don't you just slip out of that seat right now? By taking that first step, you're saying, I will receive. I will receive. Do it today. The last stanza.
Just as I am,
get a bow and a word of prayer, and I'll turn it back to our brother so we can do close in prayer and then maybe give thanks for the food, I guess. But I just want to say this, if there's anybody here you're not saved, and maybe you're bashful, maybe you're like Joseph of Arimathea or like your speaker that was a very bashful boy. I didn't walk an aisle. My sister had to go to the preacher and say he wants to be saved. The Lord loves bashful people. Aren't you glad of that? And he loves you and he wants to save you. And the invitation is still open to you. If you've never received him, I'll be glad to talk to you. I'll be glad to help you in any way I can. But I can't help you unless you let me know you need help. So take that as your invitation. Brother, I'll turn it over.